one, but just some news about Lee from Blyth. You know, he was going in for a very serious back operation. It was cancelled at the last minute, so he doesn't know when he's going to be able to have his operation. But he would value our prayers. He had Stephen had texted us to let us know that he's in Scotland. Also, Look on the Field. Sorry, dude, I meant to say to you, Look on the Field is now available. And just one other thing to say before we read. This is a big week for our nation, folks. You'll know that on Thursday it's a general election. It would be wrong as a shepherd of the flocks and elder not to give guidance for such big things. Now, I'm not going to tell you should you vote, should you not vote, who should you vote, or who should you not vote for. And I'm not going to take time this morning. But I have written a little thing about the election, just some guidance notes about just what to think and about when we think about this very important thing this week. If you're interested, you can take one and read it. I'm not going to spend it. Or if you want to talk about it, I'm happy to talk about it for you. But it is, we are citizens of heaven for sure, but we're also in the world and we've been called upon to be an influence in the world. So we need to be know what to do and what not to do. And I've written a little thing. If you're interested, it's there. So let's turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter number 16. We're going to read the passage together from verse 1 to 18 before we say anything else. There are two major subjects in the passage. One is management of money, right? First major section is about management of money. How does God expect his people to manage the money he gives them? Okay, and that's part of what we're going to read about at the beginning. The second major subject, which is actually dealt with in only one verse, is marriage. And you'll see that at the bottom. And he talks about the management of money and the need to be careful with that. And he talks about the value of marriage right at the end. And we won't get time, I don't think, to talk about the second section, but it's very, very important that we get these both truths. But let's read the passage first before we say anything about it. And he says unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. A steward means a household manager. That's what it means. You know, if we think of a steward, you would think about a steward on a boat or something like that. A steward's somebody who's been given responsibility as a manager to look after somebody else's business. So Doos owns a business. He's far too busy running around the world enjoying himself, but he needs somebody to look after his business. So he gives me the responsibility to look after his business while he's away. I'm the steward for the doozy. I can tell you he would never do that. Okay. But that's what a steward is, somebody that's been given responsibility by somebody else to look after their possessions. They're not my possessions. It's not my money. It's not my business. It's his. But he's trusted me to look after it while he's away doing something else much better. So that's what a steward is. So a certain rich man had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So he's been frivolous. And he, the rich man, called his steward and said to him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what will I do? For my Lord taking away my stewardship, I cannot dig, and to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do. When I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, the word wisely there in my English version is not a good word. If somebody does something wise, it means it's good, doesn't it? You know, if you're wise, it means it's commendable. This means shrewd. It means, you know, it's not wise. It's a shrewd. He's got a sharp brain, right? Okay, and he's just making the best of a bad job, basically. He's not been a wise man. He's just sharp enough in his brain to think, how am I going to get out of this the best possible way? So the Lord commends his unjust steward because he had done shrewdly, right? Because he had applied his mind and he'd been smart. That's what it really means. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, mammon in my authorized version, you've probably got riches in yours. He's saying, make friends using your money, making your money. Use your money wisely. That's what he's saying, right? Okay. That when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That's a complicated verse, isn't it? That's a really, really hard verse. And I'll try and explain it later on, but just say this. The big lesson is, use your money so that in eternity, there'll be something to show for it. You see that? Can you see that? Where they may receive you into everlasting habitations, which means that the people that have benefited from your money have been saved to be in heaven, and when you get there, you'll see the blessing of your money. You'll see your investment, the return for your investment in everlasting habitations. So use the mammon of unrighteousness, which just means the money of the world, really, and use it in a way that when you get to eternity, there'll be something to show for it in eternity. You know, the Lord said exactly the same thing, didn't he? He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's what he said, you know? So that's take it from me that that's the way I understand that verse. If you don't understand it like that, we can talk about it later. We'll maybe explain. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. Do you know what my granny said? Look after the pennies and the pounds will look after themselves. You see that? Isn't that kind of the sentiment here? He that is faithful in least is also faithful in much. So if you're careful in the small things, you're likely to be careful in the big things as well. And what could be bigger than handling our money? Eh? What could be bigger than that? If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon's a synonym for the money that you've got. It's the money that's associated with the world, because you won't be taking your money to heaven. Right, it's the money. If you have been least unjust also in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? If you can't handle the day-to-day stuff of spending your money right, why is God going to entrust you with spiritual riches to manage for? Can you see what he's saying? He's saying, if you can't even handle your money, why do you think that God's going to give you something important to handle, like spiritual things? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Listen to this. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and, my version says mammon, but it just means riches, money. You can't be a slave to money and a slave to God. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you know that that word bondservant is the word that Paul uses for every Christian. Isn't that right? We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's saying here, you can't be a bondservant to Jesus Christ and just be spending your life pursuing riches. That's what he's saying, isn't it? You can't be, you've got to be one or the other. Got to be one or the other. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. What does that mean? Who were they serving? They were serving money, weren't they? Because that's what covetousness is. Money grabbing, isn't it? Why can't you get near the customer services in Tesco on a Saturday? Right? Or a Wednesday? Because it's rollover night, isn't it? And everybody's there saying, gimme money. And then why is there no queues at the doors of places of worship on a Sunday? You see the difference? The Pharisees, who also were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed amongst men, riches, is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. Just a tittle's a small punctuation mark in Aramaic, right? Okay. So, you know, God's word is God's word, beginning and end. There's no superfluous things. There's no, the Lord's saying it's heaven and earth will pass away before one punctuation mark of God's word will pass away. He's just saying the Bible is the word of God. This is the word of God, how important it is. Then we come to marriage. Verse 18. Whoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. As I say, this passage has two big subjects in it. The management of money. We've all got money. And God says, I'm going to help you know how to spend your money. That's what God says in his word. Can you believe that? But such a thing as practical as how I spend my money, God's got something in his word to say about that. Well, we'll see that in a little minute. And right at the end, there's this whole institution of marriage, the value of marriage. Marriage was so diminished and it was brought down to such little value that people were throwing away husbands and wives left, right and centre. And God says, no, wait a minute, stop this. Stop all this business. Marriage is a big deal. Marriage is a big deal here. This is a parable, I think. It doesn't say it's a parable. Sometimes the Lord, you know, it says it's a parable, right? And this is about the ninth parable that we've had since the beginning of chapter number 14. And all in all, if you look through the Gospels, it depends how you define it, but the Lord tells about 40 parables, or the four Gospels record about 40 parables of the Lord Jesus, depending on how you define a parable. This one, it doesn't say it's a parable, but I think it's a parable, right? When you get to the end, next week's chapter begins exactly the same way. There was a certain rich man, there was a certain rich man. Now, is the end of the story, the rich man and Lazarus, is that a parable or is it a real life story? Right, okay. So sometimes it's not easy to know whether things are a parable or not are a parable. But the point is, a parable is to reveal truth to God's people. That's the primary purpose of a parable. So is that we'll get a good lesson in God's truth. Parables take everyday stories of familiar things in life to teach us a lesson about living for the Lord. That's what a parable is. So it takes either a hypothetical situation or a real situation that we can easily identify, and it uses that thing that we easily understand to teach us a big lesson about how we can live for God or what God is like. Well, listen to Luke 18. And Luke, the Lord said earlier in this book, he says, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. You tell an unbeliever a parable and they don't get it, folks. They don't get it. Why? Because God has given us his spirit to understand what he said. And the word of God is to be alive to the Christian. So when we come to read our Bible, there's two things we've got to do. Number one, you've got to put your mind in gear, right? You can't read your Bible on autopilot. Doesn't work. We've all done it, haven't we? We've all done it. You read your Bible on autopilot and you get to the end and you think, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, it's no surprise, really, if you're reading your Bible on autopilot, is it? You need to put your mind in gear when you read your Bible. And then you also need to pray for the revelation of the Holy Spirit when you read your Bible, because that's what these parables are for. They're God's way by his Spirit of revealing truth that nobody else can understand to us. So this, as I say, is parable number 9 in a long list of parables that the Lord told. Remember the first one, the wedding guest that took the high seat or took the low seat and the Lord said, come up higher. And the lesson there is humility. You know, we've got to take the low place and the Lord will exalt us. Then there's the big dinner when the Lord says, invite people that can't invite you back. Right, okay. You know, it's easy to invite. If I invite John around for tea, I'm hoping that John's going to invite me around for his tea because I know he makes a good tea, right? Okay. And I'm inviting John because I want to be invited back. The Lord said, no, don't invite people like that. Invite people that can't invite you back because that's what I'm like. I display my grace to people. The third one is the great provision. Remember, he made a great supper and he called all to come. And that's the provision of the Lord. Then there's the parable about building a house and not sitting down and counting the cost, remember? You know, make sure you've got the resources for what you do. Then there's the parable of the war. You know, what's he saying in the parable of the war? It's better to sit down and try and make peace than go into war, isn't it? Isn't it? And then there's the three parables that we had. John, I think, did the first two. There's the parable of the Son, the parable of the Spirit, and the parable of the Father. Isn't that what you taught us last week? Who taught us that last week, right? Okay. But this is parable number 9. And I confess to you, I find this a really difficult one to understand. At first, it sounded quite easy to me because a rich man, well, maybe that's God, the steward's me, and I waste a lot of what God gives me. But then, as I started to read it, it says things about the rich man that I wouldn't expect to be said about God, right? Imagine verse 8, for the children of this world, I'm sorry, the Lord commended the unjust steward. So here's this man cheating his boss and then doesn't deal with his debtors. And God doesn't work like that. God doesn't commend unrighteousness or injustice. So I did what I did at school. When I got my homework at school, and if I was doing my homework at school and I came across a really hard question or a really hard equation, what did I do? Who can guess what I did? Eh? No, not a calculator. We didn't have calculators in those days, boy. Calculators! Remember the first Casio calculator that came out? It was, you remember all that? Anyway, so I'm reminiscing. Do you know what I did? I went to the back of the book because the answers were in the back of the book. Isn't that right? No, wait a minute. Please, I'm not cheating. What I'm doing is I'm getting the answer and then I'm working back so that I can understand the good. Yeah, some people understand that, don't they? So what I would do is if I didn't understand this, I would go to the back of the book and I would get the answer and then I would think, that's what it's all about. And then I would work it out. So what I did with this parable was, because I was struggling with it, I went to the end of the book, the end of the parable, to find out what the Lord wanted to teach us from it. So that's why I spent some time, because from verse number 9 to the end, the Lord tells us what lessons he wants us to learn from this parable. We'll go back and look at the detail, but here's what the Lord wants us to learn. The first thing he wants us to learn is to make friends using our resources. You see what he says? The Lord commended the steward because he'd done wisely. Make yourselves friends using the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Use your money wisely to win people, so that the fruit will be seen in eternity. Do you see that? Use the money God's given you, invest it in spiritual things, invest it in wisely. What could you do better for somebody than show them the way of salvation? Isn't that, to be friendly, is to show somebody the way of salvation, isn't it? Right? Okay. So make yourself friends, show people the way of salvation, so that in the end, in everlasting habitations, you'll get to heaven and there'll be people there who welcome you because you spent your money making the gospel for them, buying Bibles to go to Afghanistan, or sending missionaries to South America, or supporting people that are writing gospel tracts and things like that, so that people that we don't even know will become friends of the Lord and we'll see them in heaven and we'll get there and somebody will say, do you know what? I'm here because you gave some money and some tracts were printed. I got the tract, I got saved, and I'm here. And you'll get to the everlasting habitation. So the Lord's saying, your money's to be used for eternal benefit, not just, you need money for food and clothes and houses and things like that. But he's saying, listen, I've given you resources that you can use to make friends so that there's everlasting fruit from that. So the first thing is friends. The second thing he's teaching us is he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. So he's saying, what I've given you, you've got to use well. Because if you can't manage the small things that I'm going to give you, if I trust you with £10 and you can't use it for me, why should I trust you with £100 that you're going to use it for me? Some people would say, I've heard it before, and I've probably said it myself, if only I had more money, I would give more to the Lord. The Lord says, no, you wouldn't, because you're not even using what you've got for me. You see, listen, it's not about how much you've got, it's how you use what God has given you. Now, that's the second thing. Friends is the first thing. Faithfulness is the second thing. Be faithful in this, in your use of money. The second thing is fidelity, right? Here he is. He says, no man can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Now, I need to say some important things about this when it comes to Christians handling money, right? It's none of my business what you do with your money, right? Okay. It's not anybody's business to look at another Christian and either assess or criticize them with what they do with their money. That's something that people do individually, accountable to the Lord, right? That's the first thing I want to say to you. So it's not a matter of, it's no business of me what you do with your bank balance and how much you've got and what you invest. That's got nothing whatsoever to do with me. And we must not get to a point where we're looking at people like that. We mustn't do that. But you know, how you use your money is God's business, because it's Him that's given it to you in the first place. And to be honest with you folks, none of us would say we were rich, right? We wouldn't, right? But go to some places in Africa and they would say that we were very rich. Riches are all relative, aren't they? All relative. So it's not about how many pounds you've got. It's what you do with the pounds that God gives you that matters, really. That's the issue here. But here's something that I noticed. Rich men in the Bible are never good. When somebody says he's a rich man, when the Lord introduces him as a rich man, it always means it's a problem. We've already had a rich man, haven't we, in Luke 12, who said, I lay up for myself goods, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord says, excuse me, tomorrow you'll have none of that. You'll be gone. Remember the rich young ruler in Luke 18? The Lord looked at him and he loved him and he was going to follow the Lord, but he eventually turned his back and went away from the Lord. Do you know what Luke 18 says? Because he had riches. He had riches, right? The rich man here in chapter 16, he's not a good man. Matter of fact, he's quite a bad man if you look at him carefully. The rich man at the end of the chapter, what happens to him? He's so engrossed in life that he forgets eternity. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I just want to say something about us folks, but a rich man had a steward, right? And here's our lesson from this, a simple lesson. We are stewards of everything that God has given to us. Okay, this is one of the similarities. A steward manages the resources of somebody else for their benefit and their glory. So if Dudusi did that to me and gave me something to do, he's going to come back one day and he's going to say, what have you got to show? What have you got to show? And I'll show Dudusi what I've done. We are stewards of everything that God has given us, folks. Every one of us is a steward. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But who makes you to differ from somebody else? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if it was your own? Now, this is true in a universal sense. Common grace gives every man and every woman, everybody knows, owes everything to God. Isn't that right? As a Christian, we believe that, don't we? Common grace. That people don't even breathe without God giving them the breath in their nostrils. Their heart doesn't beat without God giving them the electrical impulse to do it. That's true of everybody. But particularly as Christians, everything we have been given has been given to us by God to use for His glory. We are stewards. It's not really... So you can have two ways of looking at things in a Christian. Let's think about money, for example. I remember Janet and I, we were not long married. We went to a young folks place, and a young folks meeting in North Shields, big meeting in North Shields, and it was all about how a Christian should use their money. There was a bit of discussion afterwards. And somebody says, well, every month I give the Lord 5%, or every month I give the Lord 10%, or every month the Lord, people were getting all kind of upset. And I remember Janet and I got home together and we talked about this and we realized that actually everything we had belongs to the Lord. Wasn't it the Lord gets 10% of our money? We get everything from the Lord to use for His glory and for His responsibility. So if I have to buy food, the Lord knows I have to buy food. The Lord knows I have to have a car. The Lord knows I have to have a house. The Lord knows I have to have clothes. He knows all that things. But we're called upon, and I know we give in a special way. I'm not talking about giving at the moment. But every penny we've got belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? So he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. So it's really important. Do you remember that? So there's two ways of looking at things. There's one way of looking at it to say, this is mine and I'll give a bit to the Lord. Or there's another way it says, this is the Lord's, how can I use it for him? You see the two fundamental different ways of looking at things. Maybe you don't know that hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I don't know if you've read that. Here's one of the verses. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And it's not that the Lord asks us to give away all our money to something else. He just asks us to be responsible, him, to use all our money. There have been some people who've given all their money away. There have been. C.T. Studd is one, I can think of one, who he just literally gave away a fortune and went and served the Lord, right? But God doesn't ask everybody to do that. So rich men are generally not good examples, but there is an exception, isn't there? Remember Joseph of Arimathea? The Bible says he was a rich man. Matthew says he was a rich man. Luke doesn't say he was a rich man, because every rich man in Luke's gospel has negative. So Luke doesn't say that. And folks, again, I say to you, it's important to realize that it's none of anybody else's business another Christian uses their money, right? It's not, right? But riches almost invariably are the enemy of spiritual progress. Almost invariably. The Lord, in the parable of the sower, he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And in 1 Timothy, he says, trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And you know, riches are almost invariably an enemy of Christian churches. Do you know that? Think about, you remember Revelation chapter 3? What's one of those churches? Laodicea, right? You say you are what? Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You should see the band we've got. What a building we've got. We've got the best equipment that's around. We've got everything. Look at this. Isn't this spectacular? The Lord says, now wait a minute here. You are poor and you're wretched and you're naked and you're blind. Riches almost invariably steal spirituality. But the converse is true. There are some people that God can trust with riches, folks. You know there is? I can think particularly in my own experience of two individuals that God has entrusted with great riches monetarily, who are using it wonderfully for the glory of God. So we mustn't criticize each other. Anyway, we're not getting very far, are we? Here's these folks, and we just want to talk a little bit about this. We must really, really be careful. Three lessons. Number one, here's a boy who was unfaithful in his stewardship. You see that? He wasted his goods. And this man says, give account of your stewardship. What shall I do? I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. Right? He's not a good guy. He's been careless. He's been squandering. He's been throwing it away. And now he's been found out. And he says, I can't dig. Look, I mean, look at my hands. You think I could go and be a manual worker? I have to go and do it. I can do it, right? Okay. To beg, I am ashamed. There was a kind of culture in those days where if I did John a favour, John was bound to do me a favour, right? So John owes some money, and how much do you owe John? 100, okay, right, 50. Because if I let him off with half his debt, he owes me something, right? He's duty bound to pay me to look after me. Dorizzi, how much do you owe? 100. Okay, right, 80. Then eventually, when I'm in need, do you know what I'll do? I'll come to John and I'll say, remember that favour I did for you, John? You owe me one. I'll get it back. And Dorizzi, remember that favour I did for you? You owe me one. I'll get it back. That's shrewdness, folks. That's shrewd. The fellow's thinking ahead and he's thinking, how can I get out of this as best as possible? And the business, the rich man says, you know, that's shrewd, boy. I could just have kicked you out just like that. Could have just sacked you on the spot. But at least you've taken some time to prepare for the future. That was his shrewdness. That was what was being commended. And the Lord saying, listen, if unbelievers are thinking like that about planning ahead for benefit, so should you. You should be like that. You should be thinking, Lord, how can I use what you've given me for eternal benefit? How can I invest what you've given me for somebody else's benefit? So the first thing there is this faithfulness. And there's shrewdness, and there's making friends. And I found this a really, really difficult parable. But I learned this. What the Lord has given me, I've got to use wisely. And if he's given me it, he's trusted me with it. It's not mine, it's his. And if I can't be trusted with the small things, why should he trust me with any bigger things? And we live in a terrible world where the atmosphere is covetousness all the time, isn't it? Money, money. And I've seen Christians like that. Sad story to finish, folks. Way back in the early 2000s, this area was flooded with folks from poor countries. I mean, really, really poor countries. And they came here in great need. And amongst these folks, we found a great thirst for spiritual things and the things of God. And believe me, maybe you don't, but there were some nights in this place, you couldn't get a seat in the place. You couldn't get a seat in the place. People were seeking after the Lord. They were seeking after his word. They were seeking after the things of God. This baptistry was opened almost every week. And there was one guy. I loved him very, very much. Him and his wife were one of the first ones that came. And we loved them deeply, deeply. And Dominic went on with the Lord. He did well. And then he got a job. And he got a taste for money. And then the council used him to become the coordinator for all the people for Africa, and he became a big man with a big office and big resources. And slowly, 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 Dominic drifted away from the things of the Lord. Eventually he was found dead on waste ground and bitterly murdered by somebody he owed money to. I believe I'll see Dominic in heaven. I really do, with all my heart. He was a true believer. I love Dominic and Kapinga with all my heart. You remember them as well, don't you, bro? But you know, we wept as we watched that lovely brother being deceived by riches. And he was just one example of so many people like that who came here with nothing and seeking the Lord. And suddenly the riches come in. And what did the riches do? It turned their mind away from the things of the Lord. That could happen to me, folks. May the Lord preserve us from getting distracted. Eh? May the Lord help us to use what he's given us. Maybe money, maybe a car, maybe a house, maybe anything. May the Lord help us to use it for his glory so that we won't be unjust stewards, that we'll be found faithful on that day. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for grace that takes us where we are, but yet doesn't leave us where we are, but teaches us and bears with us and forms us and moulds us, and graciously forgives us when we fall. Oh Lord, how kind, how gracious. We are so grateful for what we have. We know that, relatively speaking, we're rich in many ways. Kids without food to eat, or shoes on their feet in different places. Some folks we know a roof over their head at night, and yet we've been blessed in such wonderful ways. We don't take it for granted. Help us, Lord, to use what we have for thy glory. And bless us as we spend the rest of the day together. And we give thanks for our time in the Lord's name. Amen.